to start the recorder, which I have. But verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubt, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So that's James 1 through 8 of chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at your words today, you will show us and give us insight and let us know about your will and your way, especially as we deal with trials and conflicts, because we know they will come our way. We know that becoming a Christian doesn't mean that everything will be rosy and there will be no more problems in our life. Usually, sometimes there are other things that pop up, and some friends might deny us or no longer want to be friends with us because we're saying we're Christians. And give us the ability and the effect to love one another, to care for one another, but most of all, put you first and before all things. And where you find lacking this day, add to our words as we bring the words to you. So let's look at some, amen. So let's look at some background information. Now, James, as it's talking here, was not James the disciple. This was James, the brother of Jesus. Yes, Jesus had brothers, other family members. And this brother, James, you know what? Imagine yourself growing up and your brother is Jesus Christ. You think Joseph's brothers had it hard, you know, and him telling them about his coat and his dreams and everything else? Think of Jesus and his brothers. And even his mother. While it's reported that sometimes he'd be preaching on and on at a house, and his mother and brothers would come to get him because they said, he's out of his mind. He hasn't slept. He hasn't eaten. He needs to do something. Get him out of there. And he would not come out. He would not come out. And his brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. He didn't come riding in on a white horse. He was born from their mother Mary. And they were born from their mother Mary. So they said, why is Jesus Christ the big deal? We don't believe it. So they had some envy, they had some jealousy, and they had a whole lot of disbelief. And it was not until after the resurrection that this brother James became the believer. And then he worked at the church in Jerusalem where people had been scattered after the crucifixion because a lot of people were scared as to what's going to happen next. And we see this happening in countries all over the world where people are persecuted for the name of Christ, where people are beheaded, where their families are destroyed. Some people once, if they're Muslim and they become a Christian, they still wear all the Muslim garb because they don't want other family members to know that they've become a Christian because it will affect them greatly. So that's just some of the background, but let's look at Mark 3, 32 through 35. Mark chapter 3, 32 through 35. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So his mother and brothers were seeking him. They were saying, have him come out. He needs to eat. He needs to get rest. But he said, no. Who are my mother and brothers? Well, you are his mother and brothers and sisters, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was telling them, and he did not come out. So can you imagine going to a house where your brother is preaching, and you already know there's something wrong with him because he thinks he's Jesus Christ. He thinks he's the Savior. He thinks he's the Messiah. And they know the Messiah hasn't come because he's going to come on a horse. He's going to come as a king, and he's going to rule. And they will no longer be under this Roman oppression empire that's striking them down. And let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Hey, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So his brother said, "Come on, go. Go. Come on, go. Show yourself. If you're going to be great, come on, what's wrong? Are you afraid?" They didn't use the expression chicken, but they probably had another expression that would say, "Come on, you're so great. Come on, out into the open." Well, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that it works are evil. My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." We always have the time. Now's the time, now's the day. If you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Master and Savior, now is the time to make that confession and accept him. But also, now is the time to witness to others that you know that have not. You are his disciples. You are his ambassadors. Your responsibility is to go out and share the good news. Well, that doesn't mean John at work stops every person and always say, "Hey, do you know Jesus Christ?" No, he's got classes to teach and he's got responsibilities to do at his job. And his job is not to preach and go and get disciples at the school, but they will know John and Lizzie by their works and by their teaching and by their attitude. They will say, "There's something unique about them, and I want to know more about them." I just can't imagine it, you know. And if you've got a brother or sister, you know, and I'm sure Naomi over here never has any competition with her sister, who's the volleyball spiker, and Naomi could do that if she wanted to, but she chooses to play the guitar and sing instead. But Jesus' brothers teased him and harassed him and tried to get him to come out. And also, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. "And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And this is his brother talking about, he finally, after the resurrection, he gets it. Hey, my brother is Lord. My brother was sent to die on the cross for all our sins. For my sins, for everything that I ever did to him. And you think back, you know, when you're little kids, you're mean to one another, you pinch, you bite, you take toys from people. All those things he thought about. And he became a believer. And he not only became a believer, but he was leading in Jerusalem. And when he had teased his brother to go up to Judea and show himself, because you're so great, you know, tease him. "Why don't you go do it? I will if you will." "No, you said it first. I want you to do it." No. And so they go round and round like that, and Jesus simply said, it's not my time. So that's the background information on James. And you would think, well, if he's born into that family, he would know. Because at 12, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And where is his brother? His brother's with the rest of the family. And they're all gone. And they're wondering where he is and what he's up to. But he was doing the Lord's work when it was time to do the Lord's work. So the outline that, well, I didn't give you a handout because I don't want to waste paper. And Pastor called me on Wednesday and said, do you have your outline done? Oh, yeah, sure. Here it is. I'm going to be preaching on James. And no, 1 through 8. So 1 through 8 is going to be my outline. So let's look at what it says. Verse 2. Count it all joy. First James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So if you get a trial, you know, you get a flat tire. You run out of money at the end of the month. You know how it always is? There's too much month left at the end of the money, you know? When I first started teaching, we used to get paid once a month. And it was awful because the last week was a lot of peanut butter and crackers, you know, because there was always too much month at the end of the money. But he says, count it all joy. So when you run into trials, you're to count it as joy. You don't necessarily have to jump up and shout, oh, yes, I got a flat tire. But count it all joy, for the trials of various kinds will testing of your faith. When I had my son's van and we had his kids, Gail was in one car and we were taking their van back. So Gail was in one car, our car, and I was in the van, and then I got a flat tire. Oh, my. And it's one of those huge tires. I just had my first eye treatment where they stick the needle in your eye and give you the medicine. That's another story I'll tell you about later. But all of you are going, ooh, yeah, and it doesn't hurt. But I had a flat tire, so I had to get out the spare. And they have all this stuff. They have the stroller, they have the buggy, they have the clothes and all this other stuff. And Gail was in the other car, and she had one of the kids, and Brianna was with us. And so I'm looking for the spare, and it's not in the back, and it's not underneath. And I'm saying, where can a spare be? You know, count it all joy, Lord, for the trials, because this is a trial. I got to find this spare tire. And Henry Darko was going the other way. He was going west while I was going east. He saw me standing on the road by the side of the van and said, that looks like Mr. Williams. So he turned around and came back. Before he came back, the police officer, she came up. She had her nails freshly done, and she said, oh, well, let's get out the spare. It's in the back. I said, no, it's not there. She goes, oh, yeah, it'll be back there underneath. I said, no, I looked underneath. I tried to persuade her, but she wouldn't believe me. She looked. She couldn't find it. We couldn't find it. So I said, well, it must be under the seat somewhere else or something. So Henry pulled over and said, Mr. Williams, you need some help? And I said, well, we got a flat tire here. I've got the emergency brakes on. I'm getting ready to take the wheel off, but I can't find the spare. And I need the spare before I take the wheel off. So Henry says, don't worry about it. Pretty soon, he's got his phone on speaker, and I hear it says, take out the center console between the driver and the passenger seat. What? So you got to, and lift up on the back first. And it explains detail by detail how you take this thing apart. And the spare will be located on the floor behind the driver and passenger seat. And lift up the rug and do this and do that. And sure enough, there's a spare tire down there. And and I'm thinking, well, he must have a Honda Odyssey. So he called too, because my wife was in Accord. She was like the disciples. They were all in one Accord. So we know that's the kind of car they drove. So this person is talking to him, and I'm figuring it's a Honda dealer. But no, it's YouTube. He just went on YouTube and said, where's the spare and how do you change it? Not only did he find it and get the information, but he changed the spare tire for me. I did count it all joy. Believe me, I counted it all joy. Got everything put back. The police officer didn't have to ruin her fingernails that she just had done. They looked so nice. And so she said, don't worry about it. I took off the emergency brake, got in the car, called and said, I'm on my way. And my daughter-in-law said, oh, no, just take the car back home. Did you have on the emergency brakes? And I said, of course. She goes, oh, well, there's a problem with the emergency brakes. Sorry, we never told you about it, but they get stuck, and if you go over 40, then there's problems, the tire wobbles. So I took the car back home. But I did count it as all joy later. It was hard to count it as joy when it was happening, but we do count things as joy, and that's what the Lord tells us. And it's for the testing of your faith. And it'll produce a steadfastness. So think about trials and situations that you've had. This too shall pass. And you can think about it in your life, where as husband and wife, when things happen, you just, you know, after my wife and I got married in the spring, we got married in the fall. In the spring, the pastor and his wife and two daughters moved into the house with us. And we lay in bed Saturday morning thinking, should we get up and make breakfast for them? Or are they going to get up and make their own breakfast? And they're in the other room thinking, should we get up and make our own breakfast? Or are they going to get up and make it for us? You know, all those trials and things, they come your way. But one way to test your marriage is have the pastor move in with you, you know, after he marries you. So, but to count it all joy and the testing of your faith, that's going to bring that's perfection that we talked about. In verse 3, the testing of your faith. In verse 4, you know that the testing of your faith produces that steadfastness. And that we talked about, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So not only are you steadfast, but complete and lacking in nothing. And not only that, but sometimes, you know, if you think, Lord, how'd I get into this? Please give me wisdom. I need help in making a decision about what to do. Because I was thinking, oh, I should just drive the car. It'll be okay. And then once I got over 40, it started wobbling. I better turn around, like she said. So I turned around, took the car home, and they took it to the dealership and got it taken care of. But if you need wisdom, ask God. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So if you lack wisdom, ask God. How many of us pray for wisdom? Most of us try to do it on our own first. It's like when you're putting stuff together, you try putting it together, and then when that fails, okay, I guess I'll read the directions. You know, that's a last resort. And that's why it's often said how difficult it is for a rich person to go into heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man. It's not because of his richness of the person. It's because of the self-reliance that person relies on themselves. And they feel they don't need God or Jesus for anything because I can do it myself. You know, little kids, they always say, I can do it myself. They want to help you wash the car. What should have taken a half hour takes 2.5, and you're all wet, and they're all wet, and it's a mess. So the testing of your faith. And if you need wisdom, you just ask God. In verse 6 and 7, ask in faith, not with doubt. So you don't, God, please send somebody to change this spare tire for me, you know. I didn't even say that prayer. I was just praying that I'd be able to find the spare and get the tire changed was my prayer. And I was able to do that. But 6 and 7, verse 6 says, if you go back to 6 for just a minute. Okay. Verse 6, But let him ask in faith with no doubt, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind back and forth. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? You know, I'm going to get a loan for a car. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? Ask for advice. Ask for wisdom. Talk to an elder. Talk to someone else about a financial matter, about a school matter, about a situation. What should I do? Get advice, but pray to the Lord most of all. In verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if you have doubt, I mean, I'm praying to you, Lord, but I know you won't do it. You know, we have doubt. Where it's sort of like being a Cubs fan, you know, until last year. It was always wait till next year. And, you know, the Cubs, they made it into the playoffs and then became one of the final four teams, which was unbelievable because in the past 5 years, the team that won the World Series, none of them had made it to the playoffs at all. So the Cubs did that unusual feat. But for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything if he's praying, but he's got doubts about the Lord. The Lord can do anything except fail. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. And kids in high school would often ask a question that was an impossible question. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You know, God can do anything. Can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, that's not a right question. Because you're talking about making a rock so big that he cannot lift it. He can do anything. So if he made a rock so big, he could still lift it. Because he can do anything. He cannot fail. Because if he couldn't lift it, he would have failed. So the question is not right. It's like Jesus' brothers when they were saying, go on up to the town. Go on up and show them how great you are. You're Jesus Christ. You're Mary's son. You're outstanding. Go ahead and do your thing. Go into town. But Jesus said, it's not my time to go. And his brothers needled him and teased him and wanted him to go, but he didn't. And six, God's words help us make good decisions. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105, talking about trials and decision. God's words help us make good decisions. Psalm 119. That's okay, because we have patience. We have faith, and we believe that Peggy will bring that up, which she has. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So he shows us the way, but we have to ask. And we have to ask with faith. We have to ask as though we're really going to believe it. And believe it we must. Because if we don't, then we are what's called a double-minded man. A double-minded man, we find in verse 8. A man is double-minded and unstable in his ways if he asks without faith. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways if he asks without faith. Yeah, I'll ask it, but God's not going to do it. You know, I need some money. You know, I need help with paying my mortgage. You know, I need a new job, you know, because this job is boring and I don't like it anymore. But we need to ask in faith. And anything that we have to ask in faith, God will do. But we have to believe. We have to believe. And we ask half-heartedly, but we don't believe. We're like the waves of the sea. We have to believe. In one example, I know this being a speaker, because your time is always valuable, so I try to keep it within that time frame. I want to look at Job, because Job was patient. He was a patient man. He was so patient that Satan asked, the Lord said, Satan came up and said, Lord, where you been? Satan goes, I've been roaming about. And that's what Satan does. He roams about like a lion seeking who he can devour, who we can take in, who we can trick and trade, who we can say, you don't have to have faith. You don't have faith. You can't be good enough. Remember the things you did back when you were 4 years old? Yeah, those toys you took. My son, who's in his 30s now, had his cousin send him a little box top car because he had actually taken one when he was a little kid from our house. And he was paying penance. He was sending this little box top car back for something that he had taken when he was like 5 years old, when they'd come to visit one time. You know how kids are. They take toys, they stick them in their pocket. You find things stuck in your pocket sometimes that kids give you. You know, where'd that come from? But if we look at Job, I want us to think about this, that Satan asked the Lord if he could test Job, and the Lord said, yeah, you can do everything, but don't hurt him. You can't kill him. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And this is what happened. Now imagine that you're Job. Just imagine, you're Job. And now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. So sons and daughters all together having a party. And three, and there came a messenger to Job and said, now this is the first messenger. Altogether there's going to be four. And I want you to notice that before the first messenger can finish speaking, the second one started. Another one is already there with more bad news. So I almost thought it was what Bob was doing when he was bobbing, like after the first line, like, no. After the second line, no. It's come. So, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians, you know how bad the Sabians are, fell upon them and took them and struck them down, the servants, with the edge of their sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So that's great news for Job, right? And while he was yet speaking, there came another, number two, and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The first guy didn't even finish speaking and giving him all the bad news before somebody else comes and says, fires come down from heaven. Think of the people in California, Mike talked about earlier, and the fires that came and destroyed all their houses. And some were from lightning strikes, some were from campfires that were out of control. But these people lost everything. What is it in your house that you would save? If you knew right now your house was going to catch on fire and you couldn't get home to save anything, what is there in there? If everything was destroyed, maybe you need a safe deposit box. We have one, but we don't have anything in it. One of these days, we're going to put something in it, you know, valuable or whatever. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans, and they're bad at the Sabians, you know, they're twice as bad, formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another four. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. All your sons and daughters were together at the oldest brother's house having a great time, great party. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck down the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Four bad news. Four people. I alone escaped and came to tell you about your donkeys and camels. I alone escaped and came to tell you about your sheep. I alone came to tell you about the fire. I alone came to tell you about the strong wind. So Job's got nothing but bad news. He's got nothing but trials. Should he be joyful? How can he be joyful at such a point? But then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped God. He said, worship God. And if you read the rest of the book of Job, which is very interesting, you'll notice that at one point his wife even says to him, you know what, you're so miserable, why don't you just curse God and die? And his four friends came to tell him, and they all had great advice. You know, you must have done something wrong somewhere. Think back. It must have been really bad. You did something terrible. But no, he worshiped God. He went through trials. He made decisions that he would follow the Lord. And if we think of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that's called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, because it talks about heroes. It names 19 different persons specifically and what they did in obeying the Lord and following his words. Not only 19 people specifically, but it also names all the people. It doesn't call them by name, but it says all the people that crossed the Red Sea. And think of all the people that crossed the Red Sea when God parted the waters and made it possible for them to do it. So what kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you have enough faith that when you get out there, your car's going to start? There's enough air in the tire? Because the sign on my car says low tire, you know, and I don't know which one. So I'll wait another day and see which one looks really low. But where's your faith? Where's your belief? Who do you trust in? We need to trust in our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Savior, because he is the only way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look into your word and that you've given us your word. And we do not want to be like the brother James originally was, but we want to be like the brother of James, how he became and he led in Jerusalem. And he led the people, and he wrote letters to other believers so they would know the truth and follow the truth. It's never too late to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.